Nothing we can do to change it. That's precious. Thank you so much. Numbers chapter 13, if you would, please. We had a pretty amazing week this week at the college. If you've not got a chance to go back and listen to some of the preaching, you probably should. Tremendous preaching this week at the Bible conference. I was a little concerned this morning that Pastor Charette was going to be able to get in the building. It's bigger his head was getting from all the preaching this week, and he trained them all. And then this morning, I'm not sure he's going to be able to get out of the building either, since he trained Marvelous too. So y'all pray that his head will stay in balance there. That's what Dale's for. It is incredible to watch and to think the impact that Pastor is having literally all around the world through the principles that he has instilled in these guys to be Bible preachers. And that's what we got this week, and a tremendous blessing for that. Well, as we continue our series on passion, I want to look this morning at the man Caleb. I love this story. Numbers chapter 13 and 14, and then we'll be in Joshua chapter 14 as well. When our Caleb was just a little guy, wasn't even two yet, we were going on a hike with my mom and dad, and we stopped in a little parking lot, and there were little puppies for sale. And they were kind of a mix between a golden lab and a golden retriever. And just priceless little, well, they weren't priceless. My dad paid $25 for them, I think, or 50, I don't forget, 25 or something like that. You're like, you didn't pay for it? Nope. I'm sorry, all you animal lovers, but I'm not paying for no animals. I'm just telling you. But anyway, so my parents paid for it. And it was a dog, really, for the kids. That's obvious. It was not a dog for me, right? It was not. It was a dog for the kids. But the truth is, the dog and Caleb were inseparable. I mean, he was just at that age. Now, at first, the little puppy was old enough to be pretty frisky, and so we were living in another home at the time, and the dog would come charging towards Caleb and then turn its little hind legs, and its back end would whip and knock the legs out from underneath Caleb. And it did that a couple of times until the newspaper across the bridge of the nose kind of stopped that, and it figured out, you know what? I don't think messing with this boy is the way that my master wants me to do it. I'm like, that's a good idea, you know. But he and Caleb absolutely loved each other. I mean, Caleb's the one who would go outside, and eventually when we moved in the house we're in now, there was a fence in the backyard because there's a leash law in Grover. And if you went to where that dog pen was, there was one location where the fence was pushed in really hard. That's because Caleb would go up there, and he taught the dog these words: lean against. And the dog knew when it leaned against the fence that Caleb would pet it through the fence. He couldn't reach over the fence, and he couldn't open the door because the dog couldn't be let out, but the dog would lean there. And I'm telling you, that dog was pretty loyal to Caleb. Well, some boys lived next door to us one time, and they didn't know that the dog was not vicious. And generally, the dog was not vicious, but they would harass the dog and harass Caleb. And so Caleb one day was old enough to reach the latch and let it go. And the dog took off after those boys. It was so funny. The boys didn't actually know the dog wouldn't hurt them. When it caught them, it would have just licked them to death. But they didn't know that, so it was fun to watch them go through that. Now, lest you think I was glad Caleb opened the gate, he should not have opened the gate. That's the spiritual side of me. The flesh of me said, open the gate, son. That's great, you know. These people would throw rotten tomatoes at the dog, and you know, because they knew he couldn't get it. But anyway, one particular time, we were at a Christmas parade, and I had the dog on a leash because that's what required by the law, and I'm standing there and just not really thinking about all that's taking place. But Caleb is up close to the beginning of the parade, or up to where the parade was actually passing. I was standing back a ways because I didn't want the dog up there with everyone else, and I had a hold of the leash. And all of a sudden, the leash got tighter and tighter and tighter, and I had both my hands and pretty much all the strength I could possibly muster to hold this dog back. Foaming at the mouth, I mean, like hair standing up. Matter of fact, it was so bad that the policemen that were walking, kind of policing the parade route, began to move towards the dog. And I could not figure out, this dog never was that way. I could not figure out what in the world was going on with this dog until it finally hit me. Caleb was standing close to the parade route, and over Caleb was a horse. And the dog was convinced that horse was going to hurt that boy. And buddy, I honestly thought he was going to break the chain on the thing. Finally, once I realized it, I thought, oh, I said, Caleb. He said, yes, sir. I said, come here. Soon as he got away from the horse, the dog calmed down. That dog was intensely faithful to Caleb. And you're like, what does that have to do with anything from the Word of God? Do you know what the name Caleb means? Dog. That's what it means. That's why we named Caleb. I'm kidding. He's not here this morning. The Hebrew word means dog, but you know what the idea behind it is? Faithful. Faithful. And Snuggles, which is what the family named this poor dog. Vicious dog Snuggles. Was Caleb's dog. That was the deal. The Caleb of the Word of God, by the way, our Caleb is named after the Caleb in the Word of God, was one of two men over the age of 20 that survived the wilderness wanderings. Numbers 26:65 says, for the Lord had said unto them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not a man left, or not left a man of them, save Caleb and Joshua. He was of the tribe of Judah, Numbers 13:6 tells us. That's interesting because it is apparent that the Kenizzite, in part at least, joined the tribe of Judah before the Exodus. They were not original Jews. So their faith was not hereditary, but was the fruit of conviction, passion. And Caleb displayed that faith throughout his long journey. He wholly followed God, never lost sight of what God gave him, and was never satisfied to be passive. And he chose a pretty good friend to hang around, didn't he? Joshua, a man who walked with God, a man who knew how to serve before God have elevated him to a position of leadership. So this morning, I want us to see that in order to have passion that is far-reaching, you must take God at His word. In Numbers chapter 13, it lays out all of the men that are going to be selected. Unless you're some kind of unusual person, I'm being kind to you, no one else knows the names of the 10 spies. But you know Joshua and Caleb. Because Joshua and Caleb came back and reported initially the same thing that the other 10 spies. All 12 of them, in essence, made this statement. The land is exactly what God said it would be. Exactly. It's flowing with milk and honey. Matter of fact, here's the fruit of it. One cluster of grapes, two men had to carry. Lately they've gone back to small grapes, but there for a while over the winter, Aldi was only selling big grapes. I mean, big ones, about that big around. But I've thought, that's a really tiny grape in comparison to grapes that have to be carried with two men, right? They said, it's everything, but. They added the but there. I want us to see, first off this morning, as we look at this man, Caleb, his passion and toughness. His passion and toughness. So they tell all about the land. They tell what's happening. And they're like, but I'm going to tell you, we got a problem. There's giants in the land, and they're everywhere, and it's not good. Verse 30 of chapter 13 of Numbers, and Caleb enters the scene now, and he says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. I want us to see first off that in his passion and toughness, he demonstrated leadership. This word to still the people is to command to be silent. You can imagine as these 2 million, depending on give or take a couple of million. No, I'm kidding. Anywhere from 1.5 to 3 million is what Bible scholars believe these people were. And we've already known by the stories that we look from the Word of God, they were complainers. And so now all of a sudden the guys are like, hey, guess what, people? The land is exactly what God said and da-da-da-da, all this kind of stuff. But there are giants there. They're strong. They live in walled cities. The implication is it's impossible for us. And you can imagine the murmur going around like, what? Here's all this and we can't even take advantage of it. We're going to die here. And Caleb's like, hey, calm down. Calm down. It's a command to be still. We're well able to overcome it. Amazing. His leadership was steady because it was rooted in the promises of God. Caleb wasn't something saying, look, guys, look, this is a piece of cake. These big old men, no problem. We're great warriors. We can handle this. That wasn't what his confidence was rooted in. It wasn't what his leadership was rooted in. It was rooted in the fact that just as God had said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, we've seen that. God also said, go take it because it's yours. That's simple as that. Caleb said, I just believe God. He can do exactly what he said he would do. He simply believed what God said. So in what is your leadership demonstrated? Is it in your own ability? Is it in your own charisma? Is it in anything else other than rooted in the truth of God's word? Here's what God's told us. This is what we're going to do. Can others see your passion in leadership? So he demonstrated leadership in his toughness, but number two, he stood against the crowd. Verse 31 says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. The issue wasn't really whether they were stronger than them. Verse 6 of chapter 14 of Numbers says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were with them that searched the land, rent their clothes. It's interesting in the beginning. I'm not saying anything negative about Joshua, but Joshua doesn't come on the scene as far as standing with Caleb until we get to chapter 14. Initially in chapter 13, it's Caleb that's standing. Hey, we can do this. But the men are like, we can't do this. Have you seen those guys? He stood against the crowd. The three Hebrew children would learn years later that you're never so obvious as when you stand when the majority are sitting. Or when the majority are against you. When everybody's saying one thing and you're saying something else, it's pretty obvious. When it's kind of 50-50, okay. But when everybody's up there going, no, you don't understand. We can't do this. And Caleb's going, I think we can. I think we have the promises of God. When's the last time you stood against a crowd? What did your stand cost you? Maybe it's not cost you something in a while. Maybe you've not stood in a while. Could be the problem. But can I tell you? The day's coming, and not very far off, where sins that the Bible requires us to take will cost us. We better be ready. We better be ready. And it better be rooted in this. Not my opinion, but here's what God said, and I can't change what he said. But I want to see number three under his passion and toughness. He was broken-hearted at the choices being made. You go, wait a minute, Pastor. Broken-hearted and toughness don't go together. I beg to differ with you. And I think Caleb would differ with you too. I don't think anybody would call Caleb a sissy. But it's clear that he's broken-hearted over what's happening. Matter of fact, the Bible says in chapter 14 and verse 6, and he and Joshua rent their clothes. It was a public display of deep sorrow. What were they sorrowing? That the children of Israel had just said, I don't care what God promises, we're not going in the land. It broke his heart. Broke his heart. Toughness doesn't just mean a hardness, sometimes toughness means a brokenness. Men, can I talk to you for a minute? Don't be a man that's not willing to weep over sin in your own life and in the life of others. Be a man that when God does something in your heart, that it stirs you.
You're like, well, I don't believe tough men cry.
Number one, that's just ridiculous. I'm just going to tell you, okay? And I don't think it's biblical. Would anybody like to question the toughness of Jesus Christ on earth? Because the Word of God said He wept. Caleb was brokenhearted. He already knew that the people had said, let's go back to Egypt. And Caleb's like, but God's promised us a land flowing with milk and honey. Why do we want to go back there? Brokenhearted. Have you been broken lately? How did you demonstrate that? Listen to me. His brokenheartedness was known before everyone. It wasn't something he did in a closet. He did it publicly. Interesting. His passion and toughness. But number two, we see his passion in theology. Because see, his passion is rooted in his God. And I want you to notice what he does here. Several things he does that reflects what kind of theology Caleb lived by. Number one, he put the focus on God. Chapter 14, verse 7. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel. They've rent their clothes. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Amazing words. And by the way, he stated it by faith. They're nothing for us. They're bread for us. God's going to just wipe them out. They're afraid of us. Does that prove to be true? We don't find that out till 40 years later. But when the two guys eventually get to Rahab the harlot, she in essence says, where have you been for 40 years? We've been scared to death you were coming. That's in essence what she says to them when they get there. Caleb was exactly right. The inhabitants of the land weren't thinking, we're giants, we got this. They were desperate. They're like, when are they coming? We can only live a little bit longer because when they get here, we're done. By the way, we know later from other passages of Scripture and for further in the Word of God that what God did to the Egyptian army was well known. Well known. Matter of fact, it's so well known that hundreds of years later, the Philistine army says, oh boy, this is the God that's come in the camp. It's the same God that utterly decimated Egypt. Word had been spread. They knew what the deal was. He put his focus on God. He did not minimize the problems, the giants and the fortified cities. He just magnified God. I love it. It wasn't that he was saying, look, guys, wait a minute. They got it all wrong. There's no giants there. That's not what he said. He didn't say, there's no walled cities there. That's not what he said. He said, God will give us the land. The issue is not the problem. The issue is our God. So the question is, does your quote-unquote theology focus on your troubles or on your God? What does it focus on? You're like, well, let's see. I mean, it's a little bit different today. I mean, like, I don't have a physical giant standing in front of me. I don't have a walled city in front of me. Mine's kind of like fill in the blank. What's it kind of like? You got bills that you can't play? You got an insurmountable physical condition? You got a spiritual need that you just think can't be met? Are you saying that God can't do it? We wouldn't come right out and say it necessarily, but we're not going to invade the land either, because we really don't believe that He can do it. So he put his focus on God, his passion in theology. But number two, he called sin what it was. I love this. He's standing before lots of people. He doesn't dance around the issue. What does he say? Verse 9. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. Caleb said, can I tell you guys? If you refuse to take the land, that is rebellion against God, and it's fear of man. That's what he says. By the way, God agrees with him, because they ultimately reject Joshua and Caleb's message, and all of them, their carcasses rot in the desert. None of them, except for the 10, ever even get to see the land the first time, and the 10 never saw it again. Rebel. We know what 1 Samuel says, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king, he said to Saul. He said, don't fear them. Don't stand in awe of them. Stand in awe of your God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. By the way, folks, listen to me. Fear and trust cannot coexist. They can't be together. You're either going to fear what's happening or you're going to trust God, but you're not going to do them both at the same time. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 19 gives light on this story. And it says this, for so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They didn't believe God. They were rebel against God. I don't believe God can conquer those giants. Caleb believed. And we're going to see in a few minutes that God gave him something because of it. Does your theology call sin, sin? Does your theology call sin, sin in your own life? In my life, does it call it that? It's pretty easy for me to call sin, sin in your life. But does it look at me and say, that's sin? Be careful. But number three, his passion in theology, he was willing to pay for his passion. And it almost cost him. Look at verse 10 of our text. Chapter 14 and verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. You don't agree with us? We're going to shut your mouth. Sounds like America today, doesn't it? We can't have a dialogue where we disagree with each other. No, Caleb, you don't understand. You either agree with us or we're going to kill you. And by the way, you say, I don't think they'd have really killed them. Oh, I think they would have. There was one thing that stopped them. The rest of the verse says, and the glory of the Lord showed up. God showed up and said, time out. Okay, fine. You don't want to do this? That's perfectly fine. You're not going to do it. Interesting. He's willing to pay for his passion. What does your passion for right potentially cost you? Could it cost you a job, a promotion, a friend, a relationship of some other kind? I remember the pastor we served with when we were in Virginia was moving up a corporate ladder fairly high. This would have been probably 88 or so. So it would have been even prior to that, because he had been pastoring quite a while. He was offered a job of over six figures. And the guy said, the only problem is you just need to make this one little compromise. Just act like you're drinking. You don't have to drink. Just hold a glass with something in it that looks like it, because, you know, the guys around here, they all kind of chum around with that. And he said, nope, not going to do it. He's like, do you know what you're giving up? He said, I'm not moving. I'm not doing this. It cost him a promotion. Number four, his passion in theology. The Bible says that he wholly followed God. Hold your finger here and go to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter number 14. Verses 8 and 9. Joshua 14, verse 8. We'll get to this passage here in a little bit, so you want to hold your finger there when we get done here. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet hath trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. Verse 14, because that he wholly followed the Lord his God. Do you know that phrase is used of Caleb 6 times in the Word of God? He wholly followed God. He wholly followed God. 6 times this phrase is also used in Psalms 119. One of those is Psalms 119, verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. You shall seek me and find me when you search with me, what? With all your heart. And we'll talk about how he continued this late in life towards the end of the message. How wholehearted is your devotion to God? How locked in are you to God? Holy? Caleb was willing to die for what he believed. Can you say with a pure heart that you have wholly followed God this past week? But Caleb's passion and his theology also led him to claim the promises of God. I love this. In Joshua 14, 9 and 10, he says, here's what Moses said to me. This is what he said, because I wholly followed God. Verse 10 of chapter 14 of Joshua says, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive as he said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He walked around in a wilderness over and 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 over again for a long time. And all his buddies died. You understand that when Joshua and Caleb finally got to the land and led the children of Israel there, there was nobody. The closest people to their age would have been 20 years their junior. That's it. No friends alive. They had buried them all. All of them. And yet, in the midst of all of this, Caleb continues to cling to what God told him. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 36 said that Caleb, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that which he hath trodden upon, and his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. I love what one author said as I was reading, studying for this. God's people need to stop telling God how big their mountains are and start telling their mountains how big their God is. I love it. God's people need to stop telling God how big their mountains are and start telling their mountains how big their God is. That's what Caleb said. I've got a God, and that's all that matters. What promises do you need God to fulfill in your life? Are you clinging to those today? I hope you are. Joshua 14. Told you we'd be back here in just a minute. This is probably my favorite passage about Joshua. And we're going to look at number 3, his passion in time. his passion and time. We've looked at his passion and his toughness, his passion and his theology, now his passion and time. Look at chapter 14, verse 11. As yet, now remember, how old is he? He just told us. 85 years. 85. Okay? I don't think we have anybody 85. Don's getting close. He's 82. Okay? I don't think anybody else is 85 in here. So he was older than anyone currently in this room. All right? So think about that. He says in verse 11, and as yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me out. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, if you've got just a little bit of age on you, you probably already figured out that your strength is not what it was when you were 20. Unless you're 20. And then you think, but that's all right. Yours is coming too. Don't worry. You're like, okay, so Caleb was lying. I mean, he was kind of exaggerating and da-da-da. I don't think so. I don't think so. We'll keep reading and we'll come back to that. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in the day how the Anakims were there and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenite, until this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. Notice this. Which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. So, to get the idea here? Caleb didn't just take a walled city, and he didn't just take a giant. He decided to take the giant of giants. That's what he did. And by the way, if you look at the context of what's happening here, Joshua is about to divide all the land up in the land of Israel. And as he gets ready to do that, Caleb said, excuse me, Joshua, I got something to say. Before you start dividing up this land, I'm going to put a stake on mine. I want to remind you what God said, and I want the mountain. Give me the mountain. I love it. One author said this, though, most older people are more apt to talk about old conflicts than to take on new ones. Caleb was ready for one more good battle. Can I say about his passion and time? Number one, he continued to have passion in his old age. He continued to have passion in his old age. Caleb was a man that wanted to finish well. One author said, let the novice and the tenderfoot be content with an easy path. Let us take on a mountain before we die. Let us determine to tackle giants. I love it. What a man Caleb was. George Mueller, at the age of 91 years old, said this, and I quote, I am very near the end of my earthly pilgrimage. Still, I am able to work every day, and all day too. I preach 5 or 6 times a week besides. I am unspeakably happy. Just 5 or 6 times a week, and I work all day too, at 91. Will you listen to me for a minute? The older generation at Emmanuel. Can I challenge you, the older generation at Emmanuel, that the younger generation needs your input? They need your input. We need some Calebs in the older generation that will say, give me that mountain. I don't want to be content for what it used to be. I want to tackle a mountain today. And yes, I'm fill in the blank age. You're like, well, let's go back to that verse where Caleb said, yet I'm as strong this day as I was today. Well, what was the deal with Caleb? Can I tell you what I think it is? Caleb wasn't dependent upon his strength to conquer the mountain at 40. It was an impossible task at 40. whose strength did he depend on at 40 to tackle the mountain? He makes it clear in the text previous. He said, if God be for us, he will conquer. Can I ask you a question? Does God get old and weak? God hadn't changed in the last 45 years. So Caleb said, I'm as strong today as I was 45 years ago. Why? Because it's not dependent on my strength. It's dependent on God's strength, and he doesn't change. By the way, the same God that split the Red Sea, and the same God that thundered the mountains, and the same God that broke down the walls of Jericho, and the same God that conquered the mountain for Caleb, and the same God that saw 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost, and the same God that can calm a sea, and the same God that can tell Peter to step out of the boat and walk on water, and the same God, you just fill in the blank, he's still the same. He's still the same. He can still work if we'll trust him. But we can come up to what seemingly is an impossible task. We can come right up to it and say, nope, don't think we can do this. It's too big. I'm grateful, and I mean this, I'm grateful that we don't have a bunch of older people at Emmanuel who only tell us the way it used to be. I'm grateful for that. By the way, I'm convinced, and I could prove this if we took the time this morning, but I'm convinced that's why many churches die. That's why they die. Because the older generation just looks back to what it used to be instead of what God can do today. But can I say this also? Those of you that are in that twilight years, we don't need to just say, let the younger generation have it. They need your wisdom. They need to know that you fought this battle, and this is what happened, and here's how you would change it. Here's what you would do differently, and here's how you learn to pray, and here's how you learn to do this. They need that. You're like, what if they don't want to listen? That's their problem, and I'll talk to them for a moment, all of you youngins. The Bible says it's foolish for you not to listen to the gray head. Now, they probably don't always do it like you would do it. That's pretty safe assumption. Just look at their pictures, and you're like, you actually wore that? Yeah, not only did we wear it, but it was actually in style at the time we wore it, too. I love Caleb's attitude. Would you claim a mountain this morning? But can I tell you that Caleb's passion and time, and I know it's late, bear with me just another moment, his passion impacted future generations. Impacted future generations. In Joshua chapter 15, verse 13 through 20, we see more about Caleb. Verse 13 of Joshua 15 says, and unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh gives a part, and Caleb drove out inhabitants, three sons of Anak. Verse 14 tells us. And he went up the inhabitants. He's conquering mountains. Verse 16, and Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sephar and taketh it, to him will I give Echus, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb. He, by the way, Othniel was one of the first judges. If you'll keep reading this passage, his daughter asking for springs. These springs impacted the entire region of water during the dry season. It impacted future generations. When you're in the grave, what will people be talking about you? What will they say about you? I think I've shared this before, but just quickly. When I was in Louisiana as a youth pastor, I went to a well-known man in the community. I mean, pretty much everybody in the community knew this gentleman. And there was a bunch of men standing around the funeral home talking. And in that community, you pretty much knew everyone. They knew I was on pastoral staff at the church. And just a lot of men standing around. And the conversation went something like this. Yep, he's a good guy. Yep, good guy. He's a good guy. Yep, he's a good guy. Like, finally someone said, you know what? Anytime there was a storm, that guy never let a lamb lay in his yard. And the rest of them go, you know that's right. He never let limbs lay in his yard. I mean, it was no time. He was out there picking up his limbs. That's true. That is absolutely true of him. He never let a limb lay in his yard. Can I just tell you that when I'm 80 and I die, I don't want people to think of me that I left limbs or didn't leave limbs laying in my yard. That's part of the reason I leave them there. No, I'm just kidding. I'm like, really? After 80 years of your life, I don't remember how old the guy was, but he was older. The whole community, the only thing they can think about you is you didn't leave limbs in your yard. That's sad. You know what? All the way through Caleb's life, he demonstrated this. I love this. Do you know in Joshua chapter 21, something happens that's interesting? And we're not going to take the time to read it. But they begin to divide, the land's divided, and conquering is taking place. And all of a sudden, they need a city for the priests to dwell in. And each people are going to give part of this so the priests can dwell there. And the priests actually get to pick the city. Do you know what city? One of the cities they pick? Hebron. That Caleb tenaciously fought for. Do you know what this verse said? This is amazing. It says, and they gave them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron in the hill country of Judah, with the suburbs thereof round about it. But the fields of the city and the villages thereof gave they to Caleb for his possession. Wait a minute. Would you be willing to give up that city after tenaciously fighting for it? Do you see, Caleb's passion lasted well beyond, because he said, hey, if this is for God, this is what God's want, I can live in the suburbs. I can live out in the field. It doesn't matter. I fought for the city, but it's God's city. It's not my city. How far-reaching is your passion? Are you looking for God to fulfill His word in your life? Do you know this book, and are you claiming it no matter what your age is today? I hope that's the case. Father, we pray this morning as we desperately need you. And Lord, it's easy for us as we get older to slow down, stop doing what we can do. There's a challenge specifically to the older generation in this passage of Scripture, but for all of us, that our passion would be rooted in the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to allow that passion to impact future generations as well. And we'll thank you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you a couple of questions? I mean, say, Pastor, the truth is I'm considered to be in that older generation. And the fact is I find myself maybe wanting to slow down a little bit. But this morning, I'm going to pray that God will make me like a Caleb. That I'll be willing to impact others. I'll be willing to let my passion carry on. I'll be willing to tackle a mountain if that's what God wants me to do. Say, boy, God's really worked in my heart this morning. Would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I'm in that older generation, but I want to be a Caleb. I don't want to just finish lax. I want to finish strong. I want to finish well as he did. How's your passion? Is Caleb a conviction to even those of you that are younger? Is your passion rooted in the Word of God? I hope it is. Not just in something you want, but something rooted in the Word of God. Caleb did that. Would you quietly stand to your feet as they begin to play?